Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as I approach you in prayer now, I would ask that you would use your word very deeply within each and every one of our hearts and lives. You might challenge us, Lord, to study it more, to love it more, to be able to get into it and get the truths of your word into our hearts. I pray that you would use this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to open your Bible with me to John's Gospel. We've been looking at the four great offices as presented in the four Gospels. We've looked at Matthew as the Gospel that presents us Jesus Christ as King. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the Jews. Starts out with his kingly genealogy. We've looked at Mark, which has no genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made forever an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then we've looked at Luke's gospel, which in Matthew's gospel you had the announcement, the Magi come looking for he that is born King of the Jews. But in Luke's gospel you have the shepherds who come to look for a Savior. Luke presents him as the Savior, the Judge Savior, the type of judge, the Shua of the Old Testament. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Then you come to the book of John, and it has presented Jesus Christ as the prophet. And we've looked at all the different things. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not nothing. There was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as you go through that passage, you see the presentation of the one that came down from heaven who is the living Word of God. He is the prophet. Now, the term prophet was used over and over and over again in the book of John. In fact, right away in the presentation of John's gospel, you have the question asked of John the Baptist if he is the prophet. You find that in John chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Are you the prophet? And he answered, no." In verse 25, "And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet," neither that prophet. So they were looking for one specifically who would be the prophet, that prophet that was mentioned by Moses. Now, as you go further into John's gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well, the woman at the well responds in John chapter 4, verse 19. John 4, 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Well, she was really perceptive, wasn't she? After Jesus reveals unto her that he knows all about the intimate details of her life, he knows her thoroughly, she says, "Oh, I perceive that you're a prophet." Great perceptive insight of this woman. In verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Jesus Christ himself called himself in John's gospel a prophet. In John chapter 6, again, in verse 14, John chapter 6, verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." This is of a truth, that prophet. Specifically, the one that Moses had prophesied, the prophet that was greater than Moses. Again, in John's gospel, the 7th chapter, John chapter 7 and verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. Again in John chapter 7, verse 52. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Boy, were they ever mistaken. They said, take a look in your Bible. There's no prophet that ever came out of Galilee. Oh, really? Well, there are at least three of them that I know of just off the cuff. Actually, there are four that I know of off the cuff. Even though one of them prophesied in Judah, he was originally from Galilee. Now, how about Elias the Tishbite? How about Elisha? Both of them from the region that we call Galilee. How about Jonah? He was also from the region that we call Galilee. When their assertion, do you know what this was? This is what you call a personality attack. Okay? It was saying that Jesus Christ could not be a prophet because he came out of the region of Galilee. Actually, of course, though he had gone to live there as a child, he was originally from Bethlehem of Judah. So none of this even makes any sense. It's a personality attack. It is one of those kind of attacks that is made in order to discredit someone just because of who they are. Has nothing to do with the reality of things. So they said, are you also from Galilee? You see, the accusation is made in such a way as to accuse him. Are you one of these nutcases also? No prophet has ever come out of Galilee. Two lies. And it was all framed just to make a personality attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. To attack his person rather than attack his message. They couldn't attack his message. John chapter 9, verse 17. John chapter 9, verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? And what was his answer? What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, his answer, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Now, John's gospel presents, the miracles that it presents are framed around proving that Jesus Christ is the prophet. So we have Christ presented in Matthew's gospel as the king. We have him in Mark's gospel presented as the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We have him presented in Luke's gospel as the Savior judge. And lastly, we have him presented in John's gospel as the prophet. These four great offices were presented to us in detail again in the book of Revelation. In reality, as you look up Revelation chapter 4, let me tell you that Jesus Christ is presented there in seven different offices. He is presented as the judge that sits on the throne. He is the Ancient of Days in the 24 elders. He is the Lamb. And then you have these four great offices presented as four beasts. And so the figures, by the way, are carried on then. There are seven different figures presented of Christ. Four of them are different. They're set apart, these four beasts. But all of them then are repeated throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. If you want a short way to remember the book of Revelation, it is presented in the four great offices of king, high priest, savior judge, and prophet as the Ancient of Days or the Elder of Days, and then as the Lamb. So you have these seven different offices presented of Christ. When you look at the rest of the book of Revelation, then, you have the seven seals. Seals were what kings put on documents. He is revealed as the perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then you have the seven shofar, the seven trumpets. That presents Christ as the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek for the seven feast days on which the trumpet was blown. You have the seven vials, which presents him as the judge, savior, the savior judge, the liberator, the one who pours out the wrath of God on his enemies and saves his own people. You have the Ancient of Days, the seven different personages that show through all times. Then you have the seven visions, Jesus Christ as the perfect prophet. And then lastly, of course, you end with the seven new things of the Lamb, Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. In every respect, the book of Revelation is taking a look seven different times at Jesus Christ as the one who fulfills all these things. But four of these ministries are set apart. We find them in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. By the way, the order there is reversed in Hebrew on purpose, meaning that they never rest. They never rest. They are constantly vigilant, constantly awake, and constantly proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, that very first beast that he mentions was a lion. He's again mentioned in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." This book with its seven seals were seven different proclamations that were signed by Gentile kings that demanded the death of all Jews. One of those proclamations, of course, we would find right away in Exodus when Pharaoh signed and sealed a document with his kingly seal demanding that all Jewish boys be thrown into the river. You realize all you have to do is kill off all the boys, right? And then you have no more girls any longer, because if there are no boys, Jewish boys, then their offspring is not going to be Jewish. That would have destroyed the line of Christ. The Pharaoh who demanded that, his boys were all carried away by the Nile. Every one of his boys died before he died. He saw the death of all his sons. An interesting story about that. And it can be watched on the History Channel, by the way, which has a complete detail about where when they uncovered his tomb and there was not a body in it. Not a body in it. The Nile had overrun its banks, had flooded, and all the coffins of all 60-some of his sons were all carried downriver. God unsealed the sealed document. He took the seal off. And the judgment that Pharaoh had wanted to bring against the Jewish people was brought against him. every one of his sons carried down to the Mediterranean by the Nile. I am amazed when I look at it. You know, one of those sealed documents was what was sealed by Xerxes, which was Esther's husband in the book of Esther. Haman had gotten him to sign a document that all the Jews would die on one day. And what happened? Instead, the Jews had a great victory on that day, and Haman was hung on his own gallows, and all his sons died. You know, I look at things in the Bible and I say, God has irony to him. He loves to do things in an ironic way that just turn around everything and bring judgment on those that have signed, sealed, and delivered documents against Israel. I wonder what he's going to do to Ahmadinejad. He wants to wipe Israel off the map. While he denies that there ever was a Holocaust during World War II, he would like to bring about the next one. You know, Hitler signed a document demanding the death of all the Jews, but he and his mistress died and were burned, just like he tried to do to the Jewish people. I look down through history, and it gives me great hope, folks. He that were killed by the sword shall be killed by the sword. God always turns it around on them. In this manner, they must die. That's what Revelation tells us. So whatever they would plan against Israel always turns on them. Always. The devil would love nothing more than to keep God from keeping his promise. Well, that's the job of the King of Kings. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's going to loose those seals, and he's going to turn the wrath of God on his enemies. So the first way that you have him presented here is as King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Next you see in verse 7, Revelation 4, 7, and the second beast was like a calf. That presents Jesus Christ as the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The calf was that sacrificial animal that was used. The third one, the third beast, had the face of a man. The face of a man. That presents Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as the perfect Savior. You see, no animal, no matter how sinless that animal could be, could ever die to pay for the sins of a man. It wasn't an equal sacrifice. It took a man going to Calvary. The one who freed us, our liberator Savior, our Savior Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. That eagle that descends down from heaven, the one who came from heaven and brought us the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet. Now, these four different revelations of Jesus Christ that are brought about here in revealing him as the King of Kings, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the judge liberator, and the prophet, these are all mentioned also in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now, there will be an exam over this, so I really want you to learn this. Since we're recording this, of course, for the internet, you don't want to get the wrong answer. So pay attention, okay? Pay attention, because you can tell all your friends, that's me giving the right answer, okay? Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel has a similar vision to that of John. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. That means that Ezekiel is on which side of the whirlwind? If he sees it coming out of the north, on which side is Ezekiel? He's on the south side, okay? He's on the south side of the whirlwind. It's coming out of the north toward him. Now, that's going to be important because you're going to figure out now each and every detail based on the fact that you know that Ezekiel is looking toward the north. Therefore, he's seeing the south side of this vision, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself and a brightness about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. He talks about in the midst of it, the midst of it. Okay? Now, listen to what he says. Verse 5. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. The first thing that he sees is the likeness of a man. Which side is that on? Which side is it on? It's on the south side. I heard one person say it. It's on the which side? South side. The likeness of a man is on the south side. When John saw it, that was the third face that he saw. We'll get to where John was later. But Ezekiel, the first thing he sees is the south side. He's looking at it coming out of the north. He sees the face of a man. Then it says, verse 6, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. What does that mean? Their feet went straight forward. Okay? They went forward. They didn't go backwards. God doesn't back up. God goes forward. He always goes ahead. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. That is, they act in unity. They always act together. They turned not when they went. When God determines where he wants to go, he doesn't deviate from that. He always goes where he wants to go. And they went, everyone, straight forward. And the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Okay, now we've already said the face of a man is on which side? South side. And I want you to imagine this. Okay, imagine you're looking at a map of the United States. And you're standing in Texas. And you're looking at the United States. Okay? Got the picture in your mind? You're facing north. Okay? You can't see Canada, but it's up there. Okay? It's on the top of everything. Now you're looking at that. Here are the faces that you see. Right there in Texas, you see the face of a man. And the face of a lion on the right side. Now if you're standing in Texas looking toward Canada, you're looking north. On your right side is which part of the country? East. Okay, we're all in agreement with that? So on the east is where you find the face of a lion. Then it says, and they four have the face of an ox on the left side, which is this side for you. Okay? Which part of the country do you see? The left side, the left coast. Yes, okay. The left coast is California. That's the west, okay, amen? Yes, we live on the left coast. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Which side is the eagle on? The north side. He's on the Canadian side. Okay, now we got it all straight, right? You have exam. On the east coast is the face of lion. On the west coast, you have the face of a ox. On the south side, you have the face of a man. On the north side, you have the face of a eagle. Now, I didn't help you at all, right? Amen? Okay, so we've got these different sides, and they're all arranged according to north, south, east, and west. Say, well, why is that important? You know, what difference did that make? Well, when John saw them, by the way, the first beast that he saw was a lion, okay? So what he could see, he was facing in such a way that he was facing west, and the first thing that he saw was a lion, which means that Ezekiel, who was a priest, was standing in the door, standing at the temple, looking from the opposite side from the door. The door was on the east side. And so when he looks that direction, he sees, on the east side, he sees the face of a lion. And as you go around, you find the order in which he's looking at things. It's a different order because he's looking at it from a different direction. He's facing a different direction. Now, when you come to looking at the at this order, Moses gave us this order in Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. And what I think is an extremely interesting passage. Numbers chapter 2. And he says in Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." Now, what does pitch mean? It means set up your tent. Everybody was to set up their tent in order around the tabernacle. Now, what was the order? And everybody was to set it up according to the ensign or the sign that was on every flag, on every banner around the tabernacle. So every tribe had a banner. Now, by the way, who gave them the symbols that were put on those flags? Well, that was Jacob. That was all the way back in Genesis chapter 49. You remember? He says to Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. So the lion of the tribe of Judah was given by Jacob all the way back in Genesis 49. He says, each of these symbols, I don't want to give them all away, but Ephraim, you know, he says, is an ox. And his name means an ox. So as you go around, each of those banners carried the symbol that was put there by Jacob in his prophecy, in his blessing of Genesis chapter 49 over the 12 tribes. So let's take a look at them. In verse 3, "And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah." Okay, what did Judah have on its flag? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The name Judah means praise. That's what his name means. And his banner was the lion. "Shall those of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies? Anishan, the son of Aminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah." Verse 5. "And those that do pitch next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar." And then skip down to verse 7. "Then the tribe of Zebulun." Okay, so on the east side, you have in the very center of the east side, you have Judah. And that's exactly where Ezekiel said he was, on the right side, on the east side. So you have those of the tribe of Judah. And on the east side, also next to Judah, one on the northeast, one on the southeast, you find the tribes of Issachar and Zebulun, okay? Then next, in verse 10, Numbers 2, verse 10. And on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Reuben, the name Reuben means son. And it was given to Reuben because he was Jacob's first son. He was his firstborn son. Of the 12 boys, he was the first. And his banner had the face of a man, the face of a son. S-O-N, not S-U-N. Okay? The face of a son, the face of a man. That was on his banner. According to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Then, verse 12. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And in verse 14, then the tribe of Gad. So now you have six of the 12 tribes described as on the east and on the south. Now we still have six more tribes to go. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall be set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. By the way, who protected the way into the Holy of All? Well, right around the tabernacle were the Levites, the tribe of Levi. But on the east side, the strongest of the 12 tribes was placed. That was Judah, right in front of the tabernacle door. And by the way, between the tribe of Judah and the tabernacle were the house of Aaron and Moses. All of that to protect the entrance into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies. Then the different houses of the tribe of Levi were around the tabernacle on the other sides. So now you have on the south side the tribe of Reuben. Then, verse 17, with the tribe of Levi in the midst and the tabernacle in the midst, verse 18, and on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. The word Ephraim means ox, and his banner had an ox on it, according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud. And by him, verse 20 says, shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. Now he's moved from east to south, now to west, and then it says in verse 25, and the standard of the camp of Dan, the name Dan, means judge. His name means judge. Daniel, by the way, would mean then, God is my judge. God is my judge. Okay? Dan means judge. Daniel means God is my judge. The standard of the camp of Dan, which had a flying eagle on it, shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Eliezer, the son of Amishaddai. Verse 27, and those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. Verse 29, then the tribe of Naphtali. So now we have all 12 tribes and where they're supposed to encamp, and in addition, the tribe of Levi in the midst. They don't have a side. They are all around the tabernacle in the midst. When we look at these things, folks, John said back in Revelation again, and I beheld, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the 24 elders, what were the 24 elders? It was the quorum of elders. You see, the Bible stated that they couldn't have a meeting of the elders unless 24 at least were present. Had to be 24. That was the quorum number. It was the minimal number of elders that had to be present to say that the elders of Israel had voted, and this is what they voted on. This was their decision. Any less than that, their decision was not binding. He is the Elder of Elders, the Elder of Days, or the Ancient of Days, same word. He is the Ancient of Days. Everything that's ever happened in history was by his permission. Nothing could ever transpire but that Jesus Christ didn't permit it. In the midst of the 24 elders, in the midst of the four beasts, prophet, king, high priest, and judge, savior, judge, stood a lamb. Having been slain, stood a lamb. There was the lamb in the midst. Why is he in the midst? Because the most important thing that we see about all of these different offices of Jesus Christ, the most important thing to John and the most important thing to me, is that he's the one that died to save my soul. He's the one whose blood was shed that I might have eternal life. He's the one who was the perfect sacrifice that my sins would be paid for. In the midst stood a lamb, having been slain. There I see my Savior as the perfect one to save my soul. Let's pray.